All right. So what we're looking at here is just trying to get a big overview and to get a big picture of the Bible as a whole, to just get a good understanding about what God means when he deals with man and the way that God deals with mankind today. And so if we see that from before, then we'll see that throughout. So we're going to take a few minutes to start here and just look at how the material's set up, and hopefully that'll be useful to you to get that understanding. And so the first thing that I wanted to look at in your lesson book is the contents page, or the sequence of classes. And so you kind of see how this lays out. So one lesson a week, there will be 23 lessons, and that'll get us almost into the year. There are 24 Sundays if you count this one through the end of the year. And now it will go to that Wednesday. Sorry, I'm multitasking trying to read. Good thing, Jason, that it's going to record everything. So I'll get it and get it uploaded for us to be able to see for that. So it's recording now. Okay, so the last class will be December 30th. It'll be a Wednesday, but that'll be a good way to kind of finish out the year anyway. But other than that, all of the classes are going to be held one day a week on Sunday evenings now through the end of the year. And so what I will do, here they are, and August through November, and I'll just remind you every week in the weekly notes where we're at. What I will ask for you to do, if you'll just follow through the study, be here every week, do the review questions. We've got a few each class, and just, you know, make notes and follow along. Then when we get through, we'll all have a good understanding of how the Bible all fits together, and we'll see a lot of growth there. For that reason, this is not necessarily a class, and I kind of feel bad saying it, but being honest, it's not necessarily a class to work forward in, but you just kind of stay together in. So take your time during the week to look at the things that are there and to look at the scriptures. We're not going to look at all of them during class. We'll kind of get an overview even of that. So there's more in-depth material in each class than we'll be able to cover. And so just follow through the study that way, and we'll all see a lot of growth, I believe, that way. It's a very useful class for us. So that's essentially what this says here. If you've printed this off, you'll notice that I changed all that right there since I've sent it out to you. But nobody reads the preface anyway in a book. So anyway, there you have it. And we'll use a New American Standard for that. Okay. The other thing is there's these charts, and you've probably seen these charts before. Matter of fact, I know that most of you have seen some of these charts before. There's no need in recreating the wheel. If there's a good chart that fits what we're studying, then you've probably seen it. And so that's some of the ones that are in here. I think total, so far you already have three. I think total there are seven charts that you'll get all together. And so I use these charts literally all the time as I've gone through in various times of studying material and make notes. And so I tell you exactly where they are in some of my books here behind me. And I just believe that they can be extremely useful that way. Each class will start off with a set of questions at the beginning. Some of the questions like these on lesson one are really easy. Some of the questions as you get to lesson two start to have multiple choice, but be careful because they're not always multiple choice. Again, this is why just be prepared for 1 week ahead of time on the questions and not trying to be, you know, all the way through lesson four yet. Okay. And so we'll just start class with those every week together. So we'll start with those in just a second. Here's the thing about the questions. I'm pretty sure most of us are going to probably do okay on these questions this week without any prep work to it. That's why I send the email I sent out to everybody. If you don't have just a couple of minutes, you'd have been able to get these. It is not a matter of showing how good we are or how much we know. It's about all of us learning. And so it's a matter of, hey, I think I've got this one, so I'll write it down. I'll make a note before class. But if I don't know it, okay, then it's something I need to know. If somebody else answers it, just write it down and make a note of it. It's just a matter of that, just keeping up with those. And by the time you get done, there's over 100 questions throughout the whole course, and that can make us feel good about it. If you wanted a folder, and I meant to say this morning for those that were at the building, but it's not just those that were at the building. Anybody wants a folder. I ordered a box last year of folders, branded folders. So if you want a folder or something for this, I'll set some out at the counter for those that come up to the building next Sunday. I'll set some out. You're welcome to grab one if you want one for this. If you want me to bring you one, just let me know. I'll bring you one. And be happy to give you one if you need one in that way. Okay? All right, so that's just how the class is set up. Any questions about that, just let me know at some point in time how I'm working it, and that'll be good for us. Let's start with the questions here because these will be pretty easy for us to answer. So what are the two major divisions of the Bible?
Girls, what are the two major divisions of the Bible?
She called them out.
The Old and New Testament.
Old and New Testament. So I always, in my notes, OT and NT, that's how they go for me. All right. We ask Aubrey this one every night, how many books are in the Bible? And she inevitably, she gives us one of the three numbers that we're asking for. But
how many books are in the Bible?
How many books in the Bible?
Aubrey, this is 66.
66, okay? Now, however you remember those is fine by me. Do whatever works. Here's how I remember how many are in the Old Testament. Somebody other than Aubrey. How many in the Old Testament?
39.
And 3 times 9 is, for my math people, 27.
27.
Or in the New Testament. That's it. All right, now we're going to get to the more difficult questions. Approximately, now we're not 100% sure on this, so we're going approximately, how many authors, how many people wrote the Bible? Now, if you're a smarty pants, you'll just say one. But we're talking about individuals actually pinned it down, okay? So approximately, how many people wrote the Bible?
35?
Close, yeah, some 35 to 40, somewhere in there, yep. Pencil act up on me there. So let's go 35 to 40-ish. So we're not sure. You know, you could take like Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Job. So there's a lot of books that we're not sure about. And we won't spend the time debating it during class, but did Moses write the first 5 books or not? And after Moses died, who finished it? So we'll put a range there. So let's say about that many. If you're working on the 40 number, and this is extra, won't cost you anything. That would be about 32 Old Testament and 8 New Testament authors. And those are all approximate on that. So when was the first book of the Bible written? About when was that written? Anybody look that one up?
I put late 15th century. I'm not sure if that's right, though.
Yeah. So that's what a lot of folks say. The oldest book that we know for certain. Now, again, this would be it's good knowledge for us. It would be whether or not Job was written first. We don't know. Or something else. So most of the time we'll say that the oldest books, the first books written down would be the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 5 books of Moses. And about when did Moses live?
Around 1500 or something like that.
That's it. You good. You're better than my iPad work here. About 1500 BC. Okay. All right. And then the last book was which one? Most recent. It's the last book written.
Some say as late as 95 to 98.
Yeah, and that's, so you could push it out and say even if he was really old on your dating of Revelation, maybe 100. So for sure before then. So most people say 96, 98, 95, somewhere in there they come up with a date. I'm just, for sake of class, we'll put About 100, okay? I'm going to leave 5 and 6 for you. If you don't know the songs, there are plenty of people that will say, don't learn about the songs, just learn how to say the books of the Bible. I learned with songs, and to this day, I still will hum Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, number, to get through the Old Testament, New Testament songs. I'm a believer in whatever works and learning that. People learn different ways, but we should know the books of the Bible in order, and so that takes a while. There will be people that say, don't use tabs on your Bible. Well, I don't know what you're going to do with your preacher, because he preaches with the indexed version of the New American Standard there. And so I'm not opposed to tabs, but if tabs become your crutch, then get rid of them and use the Bible without them. There have been times when I get flustered and I use them. There are times when I don't. It's not right or wrong to have them or not, but it is good for us to know where they are and how they lay out. At times it is important just to understand how your Bible is put together. So that's the use in that. Okay. All right. So we're here on lesson one. We're just going to go through the lesson some. We're going to look at some scriptures together in this lesson just to get a beginning view of this idea of dispensation. So lesson one is about three dispensations. And really it has to do with everything essentially that's on chart one. And we're going to talk about chart one and make some notes on it and that sort of stuff as we go along here together this afternoon. So we're going to use this term dispensation. And there are people that don't like the term dispensation. There's nothing wrong with the term. I recognize there was issues with it in this idea of dispensationalist. Maybe some of folks that like church history probably know about some of that stuff. We don't need to let that hold us back from using it, because generally speaking, the idea of a dispensation is there on your page. It's just a system of commands and promises to regulate human affairs. That's Webster's dictionary for us. Just kind of helps us get a grasp of that term. We don't use it a lot. So it's a system essentially that someone sets up to manage. And so it's going to have things like rules. It's going to have promises. It's going to regulate behavior. And the best way to describe it or compare it to put it in an understanding for us, I think, is the father or the husband in the household has a dispensation. We joke in Christina's family, not mine, but in Christina's family, we joke about the Meemaw dispensation. Similar idea. It's basically what Meemaw wants, Meemaw gets, I think. But that's different than what we're talking about here. We understand it in the family that the father or the husband, he sets out what the rules are, essentially. And I hate to use it that way, but you get the idea of him being head. And so the family is under his leadership. And so here's the rules. So if he tells you, we don't shut the doors on one another in the house, he tells the kids that, we don't close doors, then that's his dispensation to them, or his expectation to them. He might also give rewards in that. So that's kind of the best way that I could put it in thought here, putting it together. So it's just a system of commands and promises that regulate human affairs. Now, the American Heritage Dictionary, which is the second definition there, puts it more divinely and changes it to a religious system or code of commands considered to be divinely revealed or appointed. And I like that one too, maybe a little bit better, because it fits what we're talking about here, because it adds in this idea of the concept of God, which is what we're going to be talking about. So this is not the father of the household or anybody else that's ruling, but this is Creator God regulating a system, giving his commands, and the things that he gives are divine. So that's the idea of what we're talking about. There's that Greek word there. We're not going to spend a lot of time in Greek, so don't think that this whole class has got Greek stuff every time, but I just put that in there for you to see in vines the idea of this management of a household or household affair. So that idea that we're talking about here, that becomes something of management of them. So God, it's God's way of how he manages his people and how he manages mankind. And so McKnight there in that definition gives that word that signifies the plan which the master of a family or his steward hath established for the management of any sort of business. In our case here, talking about God, it means his way of dealing with people, his dispensation, his management, and he's always dealt with it in that way. Turn to Luke chapter 16 as we start to look at just a couple of examples that we see. So Luke chapter 16, and really it's in verses 1 through 4. So Luke 16 and verses 1 through 4. And here's this, the idea that we see, and this is our word here for this. This is this Greek word. So in verse 1, it says, "Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be a manager.'" So the word here is management that we see. So that's our word. And you can see just how it works in that way. All right. So in managing this idea of administering his will onto his creation and onto mankind, I'm going to hope and also probably think that we're okay with this, and hope that there's some different translations amongst us here for the next few verses that I want to look at. So the first one's in Ephesians chapter 1. And so we're just talking about God's management of people. And so Ephesians chapter 1, we see how the word was used back over in Luke. At Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. And depending on your translation, is going to help just a little bit on this, just to see how it's used in an English word. Get my terms out there. All right, so we'll find these words, and then I just want to see how it's used in other translations. So verse 9, Ephesians 1, verse 9, says, "He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth." So the word here that we're looking at is the word administration. So in verse 10, with a view to an administration. How is that word used in the New King James or King James Version? If anybody has either one of those, how is that word used?
Dispensation.
It's dispensation. Now, I don't think it's used any different way than that. On any of the other translations that I looked at, but that's the way that it's at least placed there. Okay, all right. So you can see then the New American Standard given administration. You've got dispensation, and I think administration may be just a more common term for us. And I think that's why they picked it for there. So we're talking about a divine administration or a divine management over mankind. Just think of this idea of dispensation as a plan from God over men. You can turn just a couple pages over to chapter 3 and verse 9. And there it is again with administration. It says, "And bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for all ages has been hidden in God who created all things." Now you remember this context. We finished studying Ephesians. And so he's talking about this mystery, which is that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. So Gentiles can be saved. And so this is now how God deals with people now in this word administration that's used there, or the word dispensation would have been fine to put there as well. So here's what it refers to. And this paragraph up here is the one that I wanted to look at to start with. So it refers to how the religious system by which God dispenses his blessings or curses, he as master of the house determines how he will manage his house. So in one period throughout covenants with the through covenants with the patriarchs, and another through a covenant with Israel, and another through a covenant with Christians. And so all of it has to do with how God is dealing with people. Okay? All right, go back to chart one. If you've got it printed off, or if you're on a device or something, just go back to chart one. We're going to spend a few minutes of time, get my words right, looking at chart one, because this kind of puts it all together in the three, what's commonly called the three dispensations. So this is all the recorded interaction between God and man. So three dispensations that God chose from the beginning in dealing with man. So from the Garden of Eden to today, and you could think of it over on the left where it's patriarchal all the way to Christian, you can think Garden of Eden to today. So this is the three unique ways in which God has managed his house. So what does it mean? What does patriarchal mean? First off.
Similar to the head of the family, it's like the head of the leader at the time, like Moses was the patriarch.
Right. So I think I put a definition down a couple pages later for that. But yes, it is the head of the family or the father. It's used in those variety of ways. So that's this idea that I mean with patriarchal. So the head of a family or a tribe, or it could be the head of a nation. So in the beginning, God dealt and managed man through these patriarchs. He made a covenant with people like Adam and Noah and Abraham. And so the patriarchal dispensation is God's covenant with patriarchs. Now, I want you to add something to this chart, because I think it makes it a little bit better by adding this. So this whole time period lasted about 2,500 years. So I'm going to put 2,500 years right under the patriarchal. And it started with who? Who did it start with? First one. First patriarch.
Adam.
And who does it go to?
Moses.
That's it. So Adam to Moses is this idea here. So it's God talking to man through these, or dealing with man through these patriarchs. It lasts about 2,500 years. And so it's just simply God dealing with individual covenants with leaders of families, tribes, or nations. He would go to one of these men and he would tell them what he wanted, and it would affect certain people. And so it's this patriarchal term in dispensation or time or age, includes Noah, Abraham, Moses before the law. But then something changes here. And I've, if you've got this chart from old, I've added a few things here to make it just a little bit different for us. Because God continues to make covenants with individuals through time. We're going to look at that in the course of tonight. But he also sets up what we call the Jewish dispensation. And what is that? Who does God make an agreement with under the Jewish dispensation?
The Israelites.
The Israelites, right. So it's only with them. And so that's why I added this here. I put Gentiles right here. They're kind of left out of it. So what I was hoping to accomplish with this chart, and I don't know how well I did with it or not, it's open to help, is Jews are down here under the national covenant. So God makes a covenant with them, but not Gentiles. They're not under Israel's national covenant. They're not under it. So God's now dealing with something specific here, with a nation here, a unique covenant that God made to regulate a specific nation, and this nation being the nation of Israel. Okay, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 in your Bibles, please. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I've got that verse on the chart, but we're going to look at all the first three verses. You'll just see the difference in this verse. It fits what we're talking about. So God's been dealing with 2,500 years with individuals, and now he's making something that's going to regulate the entire nation, and this is going to last about 1,500 years. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Moses summoned all Israel, said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. That's referring to the patriarchs. You might have, I have a note that we put in class before when we were studying authority to send us to Deuteronomy 1. He says, so he didn't make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. So this is different than what was happening before. So he designates something different. It isn't like before. It isn't like when he went to the heads of household and those sort of things. This is a national covenant that he uses until he sees fit. So this lasts for 1,500 years. So we're going to put that up here at the top. So 1,500 years. And who does it start with?
Moses.
Moses. And where does it go to?
Christ.
Christ, right. So, probably be good if I added some of that to the chart. Maybe one of these days I'll update that chart to that. So, Christ came about year 0 to 30, is died around in there sometime. So, for 1,500 years, you see this Jewish law that it began and ended, began with Moses and ended with Christ. Now, there are still patriarchal covenants going on. When God made a dispensation over the Israelites, people commonly ask, well, what about everybody else? God just forget about everybody else? Were there no other hope for anybody else? I'm not sure. I don't have the information. I do think there was opportunity. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is certainly an interesting case. I don't know which side of the fence I land on that one. But certainly he continues to make covenants with patriarchs. He made one with David, and David lived under the law. Pretty important one that he made in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And then you see Acts 2 and verse 29 where David's referred to in that way. As a patriarch, and yet he lived under the law of Moses. So God still dealt with and made covenants with heads of family and heads of and patriarchs in that way. I don't have all the information about that. I have what was given. Did God decide to deal with another nation in some sort of way? I don't know. I just don't have the information for that. This is what I have, and so I just have to go on that. But regardless, the patriarchal dispensation doesn't last forever. It continues through to the cross. But here is in this 1,500 years is something very specific and something very significant in this covenant with Israel. Okay, then the last one at the cross, things change. And that's we're turning to Hebrews chapter 8 now. So he did those things before. And I talked a little bit in the sermon this morning about Hebrews chapter 1. There's a lot of debate in Hebrews 1 and verse 2 about what these last days refers to. I think the last days refers to the end of the Jewish dispensation, but I'm not going to argue with someone if they think that it's the Christian dispensation by any means. I can see points for both of those. It's not my faith's not hinged upon that one way or the other. It is hinged upon whether or not I believe his son and the message of salvation from his son. But Hebrews 1 is a good place to go and show how he dealt in the past with the heads of family with patriarchs. So we're going to Hebrews chapter 8 because I think Hebrews chapter 8 adds a lot of terms that we're used to using to show this difference between the two. So the Christian age, that's at our markings to it first before we read Hebrews 8. It's lasted, we're going to round to 2,000 years so far. Don't know how long it will last, but that's how long we have. And this one's an easy one. So it begins with Christ at the cross, and it's going to go until he returns. So Christ to Christ on that one. And so far, 2,000 years. Here's how Hebrews chapter 8 works. And the reason this is so important is we will come across folks and talk to folks that will try to work salvation out in terms of getting to heaven without looking at the New Testament, just trying to find that without the New Testament, just looking to the Old. And so this set of scripture is extremely important for that. Verse 6, I've got verse 7 on the chart, but verse 6 says, "But now he's obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them," he says, "behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws on their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I'll be their God, they shall be my people. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. I'll be merciful to their iniquities. I'll remember their sins no more." When he had said, a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete, but whatever's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So he defines these covenants here, and 2 Corinthians 3, 6, and 14 are good verses if you've got a reference there, in different ways. So the Jewish covenant is referred to as old. It's referred to as the first. How's the new covenant? It's not old, but it is. It's not old, but it is the opposite of that, which is?
New.
New. Whew, good one. And it is not the first. Now it's the second. And so these little phrases, I'm going to give myself some space so I can see that to describe these. These little phrases from Hebrews chapter 8, I think, become very useful to us to see this, as there's a distinction between the Jewish covenant, this first, and this second, this new covenant that God has put in place. It's a good place to go and show us this as being, how does he describe it in verse 13? Does anybody have anything different than obsolete? I think one translation I read had the word old there for that as well. But what does that word obsolete mean?
Done away with?
Yeah. I mean, done away with. It's like having an iPad 1. It may may turn on, but it doesn't work anymore. It's obsolete. It's being done away with. It's gone. That's that idea. So just talking about age with that. So it's a covenant here, and the way he describes it, with that is better, that is new. And so the idea of the old being obsolete, and the idea of it being past, the idea of it being ended, it's over with. So here are these, and this is the point of the lesson tonight, these unique ways in which God deals with man and has dealt with man through time. Through the patriarchs, then you've got this addition of the Jewish covenant, and then you've got the new, this Christian dispensation. And I described it a different way at the bottom: individual covenants, a national covenant, now a universal. Everybody who desires to come into that relationship with God has the availability to do it. Now, and this is just how God communicates with us in fellowship with mankind. So, let me see. We've got some other terms that we're going to look at, and so we'll move on to some of those. So God's way of dealing with man now is different than it was, 3,500 years ago and 6,000 years ago, and this chart's good for us to show that. And again, this is talking about origin. I wanted to emphasize that before we move on too, because there are promises from the patriarchal dispensation that are true still today. Okay. Can you think of one? A promise from the patriarchal dispensation that would be true still today? Still in effect today?
No more flood.
That's the easy one, right? No more worldwide flood. Destroy the earth with water. He's got the sign, the bow in the cloud, the rainbow. So just talking about origin. In other words, this is there may be promises still in effect, implications that still exist because of these covenants that's made in, but God doesn't deal with man in that way. There's not new patriarchal covenants being established. God doesn't deal with them in that way today. Okay. All right. The next term that we want to look at in your notes is on the last page of lesson one, which is on page 5. We've talked about patriarchs. So we're going to talk about the word covenant. And we're not going to spend every class talking about definitions. These are just some foundations we need to know as we go throughout the lessons. So we've already used this. We've seen it here in Hebrews chapter 8. It's in verse 6. It's in verse 7, although that one's in italics. But it's in verse 8. I'll effect a new covenant, not like the covenant in verse 9. So a covenant, what is a covenant?
Pact.
Go ahead.
A pact.
Okay. Pact and agreement. Okay. In terms of scripture, a covenant, it basically is an agreement between two parties as to what they will and will not do. A covenant is, in terms of with God, is how God connects himself to man. So covenant is the manner or the way Creator God builds and maintains the relationship with him, how he dictates that relationship with him. If you're not in a covenant with God, you're not in a relationship with God. Now, how does he do that? How do we do that? Does man have the ability to author a covenant with God?
Nope.
No. It has never been that way. Not ever, not since the beginning, not today, not ever. God makes the covenants. And so if people want a relationship or fellowship with God, then they have to honor God's covenants. So just plain definition is an agreement between two parties. Now, there is a main difference between a covenant between two people and a covenant between God and mankind. And so what do you think the difference is? Let's start first. Let's just talk about this. What's the difference between a covenant between two people and a covenant between God and man?
God keeps his promises, people don't.
That's a big one. I put some here underneath covenant, and there's at least one that would fit that. So it's Genesis 31, I think is the one that I'm looking for. It is. Yeah, Genesis 31, 43 through 55. That is Jacob and Laban. Do you remember the agreement that Jacob and Laban made? Remember, Jacob wanted to marry Laban's daughter. Which daughter did he want to marry?
Rachel.
All right, what was the agreement?
Was he work for him for 7 years?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this just shows how people are not the same as God in keeping their agreements. So you work 7 years, and then here's the daughter. Yep. And Jacob wakes up with the wrong wife. wrong one. Laban is not true to his agreement in that text. Genesis 21 is Abraham and Abimelech. So between man, you sit down to make an agreement with another person, and you say, okay, I'm going to do this, you do that, and we agree on it, we're going to sign it. But the fact of the matter is that somebody may be dishonest. They may not be right about it. I think that's the biggest difference for us to understand about a covenant when we're looking at a covenant from God. A covenant with God is so much better. You just think about the three promises to Abraham, the land, seed, the nation, the seed promise, everything leading to Christ. When speaking of God's covenant, it is what God purposed to do for man, and it is independent of man's agreement. It may or may not have conditions to be met. I've got that there. If you highlight it or circle it or make a point, that is important for us. It is entirely up to God. He decides whether or not there's something we have to do or if there's not something that we have to do. It is completely up to them. Here's the example. Javier mentioned the rainbow, okay? Is there anything that you or I have to do for God to keep his promise that he won't destroy the earth again by flood?
Nope.
Nope. He did not put conditions on that.
Corey?
Go ahead.
No, sorry to interrupt. What gets man in trouble, even today and even back then, is they treat God like another man. In other words, what I'm saying is, they feel like, if I do something for you, you got to do something for me.
That's right.
And that's not, and that's what man in itself gets in trouble. They try to negotiate with God. The plan's right. Probably been laid out. There's no negotiation with it. It is what it is.
That's right.
We have a law to follow. We have to follow it.
That's right. And that is it. If we get that point down, and this we're talking about, if we keep that in mind, it can completely change the way we look at Scripture as not suggestions, but this is the Creator, Supreme God, telling you what to do. He lays out the plan. We don't have a choice in it. Adam and Eve in the garden didn't have a choice to the covenant that God gave to them. He said, here's the garden, tend it, don't eat of that tree over there. He didn't go to Adam and say, Adam, what do you think? You think all these trees but that one? Didn't happen that way. He said, here's the rules, and that's what you need to do. All right, so I'm going to add a little bit of homework to this as we start to get to the end of lesson one. So here's your homework. I already took the two easy ones, so you got to do a little bit of work this week, okay? I want you to come up with, in the Scripture, a patriarchal age covenant that God made with man that was independent of whether or not man agrees to it or not. All right, so a patriarchal age covenant that God made with man that it does not matter whether or not man agrees with it or not. But here's God saying, this is it. The rainbow is an example, okay? And then I want you to find another one. This one will probably be a little bit easier, and y'all may all come up with the same ones for the first one. That's okay. I want you to find one where God makes an agreement with man, but he gives conditions for man to do, okay? So that wouldn't be easy. So try to think of some that maybe aren't the easy ones and go with it that way. So just looking at covenants, that second one doesn't have to be for the patriarchal age, but I want you to, the first one, to think of it in that way. So all of this covenant that we're talking about, just what covenant means as we go forward, is that God is supreme ruler and creator of all things. If he chooses to make a covenant for us, it is to our benefit every time. And he doesn't consult his creation before he makes a covenant. He makes a covenant with Adam and Eve. There were conditions, but he doesn't ask Adam and Eve what their opinion is about it beforehand. Okay? All right, so that brings us to the end of the lesson. Before we get off tonight, I was going to show you that now that we've gone through lesson one, you'll be able to answer the five questions from lesson two. So just answer those before next week. And then I gave you those two little homework assignments to think of. The first one is, and I'll put this in the weekly notes so you got it in writing. The first one is to come up with a patriarchal age covenant, which God made with man independent of whether or not man agreed with it or not. And the second one is one where God makes a covenant with man and he gives conditions to him.